Well, good morning once again. And yes, Steve, we've been enjoying his message to us during Advent season, or God's message to us through him. I was going through the drive-thru at Tim Hortons getting a coffee this morning after I left the tug, and I heard my phone beep, and I didn't read it until I got in the ferry lineup, and it was Steve sending his apologies. He's really came down heavy with a flu last night, but he hoped to pull through. He loves serving, he loves speaking, he loves being here, and he was so disappointed. And I said, well, the Lord has you listening instead of talking this morning. And well, there's an odd backstory, but I thought perhaps it wouldn't be fair to dump this on anybody, although if I get finished nice and soon, I'll see if the Lord's spoken to anybody else. That's okay too, but I thought maybe I could share a few words that extemporaneously, so we'll have to look for what the Lord's saying to us this morning and look past my stumbling, but a few words that came through a devotional I read the other morning, a little thing I get on my phone, and it got me thinking, as they're supposed to, and challenged me. I'm going to pray again, because we need it this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy that is you. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are blessings forevermore. It's these that we want to enter into. So we ask for your presence. In spite of our stumblings, in spite of us, and in celebration of our Jesus, would you be with us this morning? And again tonight, that those who come in for a hot meal will sense something far better even. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the text that was in this little devotional I read the other day, and it was an Advent devotional talking about the Christmas season, was perhaps a different one than we're used to hearing in that context. I'll read a bit of it from John 10. Jesus says in John 10, beginning at verse 1, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Now, if you remember Steve talking to us about Advent, the series that he began, kind of one of his central questions is, why did Jesus come? Why did God come? And here Jesus states that, "I came that they might have life." I want to flip back to we're going to stick with very famous passages and very simple themes this morning, seeing as it was not a lot of prep time. Back to John 1, remember? First chapter of the Gospel of John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Down to verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus says, "I am come," which is what Advent is all about. Jesus came. God came. I am come, he says, that they might have life and have it abundantly. We read in John's declaration at the beginning of John's gospel, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we're going to state just the obvious, but you know, how much we miss the obvious. And so to state the obvious, when we talk about why Jesus came, oh, to die for our sins, of course. You know, to give us salvation, freedom, et cetera, et cetera. But if we drill down, why Jesus came is to give us himself. Remember that? We use it in a lot of our songs. Emmanuel, God with us. Our theme is joy. I quoted already from the Psalms, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are blessings forevermore. I often quote, because I love, and I'm always lousy with numbers, you know that, but another psalm, one thing I ask of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of my God all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. Do you get that personal connection with God? I just want to be where you are. In your presence is fullness of joy. There is no joy without relationship with God. So Jesus came to give us himself. Now, salvation is great, but stop and think about forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is fabulous. Why is forgiveness of sins fabulous? You see, if there's no excellent God to relate to personally, we don't need forgiveness of sins. Our sins don't matter. Why our sins matter, why our moral imperfections, why our shortcomings for holiness matter, why it matters, is because those things separate, and this is terribly basic, it's wonderfully basic. Those things separate us from a holy God who ceases to be holy if we're welcomed into his arms and he turns a blind eye to sin. We know that in the core of our being. My unbelieving friends know that in the core of their being, that sin matters. But the reason sin matters is because it separates. So forgiveness of sins is not the end game here, people. The end game is we get to be with God. So everything Jesus did in coming to earth, what was his name? Emmanuel. God with us. This is so important for me to remember. Everything Jesus did in coming to earth was to give us himself. More than that, to give us the Father, right? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And remember John 17? Because I never get through talking to you, dear people, without quoting John 17. He says that they may be one like we are one. I want to draw them into this eternal relationship we have within the Godhead. He's giving us himself. Now, an analogy struck me. We have visitors from off-island often. And you do the drive around Gabriola, show them the place. And for us, unless we're doing a speed run between ferries, for me anyway, when I tour Gabriola with people, I like to take them to Drumbeg. Because to me, that little park is just a jewel. You walk out amongst the oak trees, you look out over Gabriola Pass, and you see the current running through, maybe sea lions. There's that bay you can swim in. The point out there you can jump off. Perfect place for picnics. It's just a real gem. So when I'm showing people Gabriola, we take that detour just about any time of the year and go down to Drumbeg. Well, pick on John here, because he lives right nearby. He's driving by in his yellow truck, and he goes around Gossip Corner, and he just a little bit of color attracts his attention. What's that? And he looks up above, and right at that sign, because I think there's one right at that corner, it says Drumbeg Park, and it has an arrow, and points that way. Imagine just on the little slope amongst the salal and underbrush there, there's a bunch of people sitting there. And it's the Jacobson family, and they're out-of-town guests. And Lori's baked a couple pies. And we got all our picnic gear out. And we're sitting on that slope by the side of the road, kind of around the foot of the Drumbeg Park sign. And he rolls in and says, "What are you guys doing?" And, well, we thought we would show our friends Drumbeg. Now, that's silly. It's beyond silly. But, dear ones, when we come to Christmas and we park at the food and we park at the friendship and when we come to church and we even park at the beauty and joy of slapping each other on the back, it's like parking at the foot of the signpost, in a sense. In other words, all these things are signposts to the excellence that is relating to God. And it's odd that I'm speaking to you this morning and totally unplanned, but as I kind of got challenged this week, because I get busy, especially at work, it's another world, right? And I listen to a lot of news and read a lot of news, and I get distracted, right? And as far as the joy of walking with the Lord, sometimes he has to slap me upside the head and call me back to not the exterior things, not the good job, even in working with the church and for the church and amongst the church. Those are only signposts along the way. Our fellowship points to a greater fellowship. And we can stop and we can picnic at the foot of the signpost instead of going in and celebrating what God... And so when I think of what did Jesus come to do, it's good to talk about giving himself for us. That's a signpost to his excellence. It's good to talk about forgiveness of sins. But if there is no eternal relationship with an abundant God that calls us into fullness of life, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it to the full," some translations say it, that they might have it abundantly. And abundantly means eternally. If we stop at having our sins forgiven, not going to hell, that stops short of the excellent relationship with God. And the problem with church, and I love church, you know I'm a churchman, right? All my life. I absolutely love the collected people of God. But the problem with church is that we can enter into a relationship with church. We can enter into a relationship with churchianity. Jesus did not come and be born in a manger and die a cruel death so that we could stop here and celebrate a religion. Now, I'm not anti-church. I could say I've said that. You know that. But for me, the danger is the work I can do in service, the joy I get from a lot of beautiful, diverse people that God brings together, the feeling I get from being appreciated by you, all these things are signposts to the excellence I get in relation to God. And if I stop there, I'm picnicking by the side of the dirt road. I'm not going in. And so as I think of this as a Christmas passage as it was presented, and I'll read a couple lines from this devotional if it comes up without too much fuss. This is, who was writing it? It was probably Piper. "Do you feel restless for home? I have family coming home for the holidays. It feels good. I think the bottom line reason why it feels good is that they and I are destined to the depths of our being for an ultimate homecoming. All other homecomings are foretastes, and foretastes are good. Our banquet tonight is good. The hugs we get from one another are good. Unless they become substitutes. Oh, don't let all the sweet things of this season become substitutes for the final, great, all-satisfying sweetness. Let every loss and every delight send your hearts a homing after heaven." And he talks in this little write-up about losses. A lot of people feel pain. A lot of people experience loss in December. December is a common month for people to pass on. December is a month where people face depression. A lot of things like this, and we talk about that from time to time, and you think, why December does that have to happen? Even the acuteness with which we feel lost should point us Godward. It should not point us away from God. It should remind us that this is not the banquet. That Chris with us, if Chris were to pass on to glory today, was never the thing anyway. God with us is the thing. And so even in our pain, we look to that final coming together, that final consummation of all that we see and all that we've entered into in small ways here on earth as we come into the presence of God. But that forward look can trip us up too. Because that forward look can make us, again, entrenched in all the stuff of earth and say, yes, when I get to heaven, I will be in the... We can be in the presence of God today. God can speak to us today. God is moving in your life today. And fullness of joy in your presence, said David. It's a Davidic psalm, isn't it? In your presence is fullness of joy, he said. What? How many? 4,000 years ago? No, well, 3,000, 2,500, somewhere in there. A long time ago, David said, in your presence is. Before the new covenant was fully rolled out, before Jesus was born in a manger, he said, in your presence is fullness of joy. So let your pains cause you to look to the consummation of all God's good gifts. But don't stop there. Realize that in his presence is fullness of joy now. And don't let the signposts be where you picnic. That's kind of the heart and soul of what I want to say. And as I reflect upon how that relates to other passages, think of, it came into my mind on the ferry this morning, 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection passage, if Christ be not raised. Let me read a bit of it. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Sometimes I've puzzled over that. I do know that it's essential to our faith that Christ is raised, right? We serve a living Christ. We can relate to a living Christ. This passage says it's essential to us. But it says we're still in our sins. Now, Jesus died. We teach, the gospel teaches that Jesus died and took the penalty for our sins. We deserve death, right? And he took what we deserved upon him. So he did die. So if he was not raised, he still died for our sins, didn't he? But you see, if he's not raised, there's no Jesus to have life with. He is the one that, as our great high priest, ever lives and ushers us into the presence of the Father. And he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the one that relates the Father to us. He's the one that enters into us by his Spirit in relationship now. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the life. So it's not by dying for our sins that we can get life, because if he's not raised, there's no life because life is in him. I don't know, this sounds terribly basic, but I've pondered over this because we need to have this front and center that Jesus' death in the past, Jesus' punishment in the past, where we deserve punishment, he was punished. Where he took the stripes that should have been ours upon him. is a signpost to the life that he brings us into. Like I said, we don't need forgiveness of sins if there's no holy God to live in. We need holiness because we're made to live forever with a holy God. Not just to avoid hell, because if there's no excellent being to joyfully live with forever, everything's hell. There's heaven is God and being with him. And as I pondered this week and I saw that thing, I am come that you might have life. Don't let the trappings, so to speak, dissuade you. Don't let your enjoyment of these things stop you from enjoying the life of relationship. You know, I had to think of how little time I'd spent during the week and how the week had flown by and how little time I'd spent actually enjoying relationship with God. And it weighed me down. And I'll be honest with you, I thought, wow, how much of my life has been that way? And if I'm not in relationship with God and if I'm not enjoying his presence, what power can there be in anything I do? And I thought, and I think the enemy's not called the accuser of the beloved for no reason. I'll be totally honest with you here. This is kind of extemporaneous. What popped in my head is, you know, you've done a lot of that. Just kind of, dig a ditch, shake people's hands at the church door, and smile and nod, maybe whip through a Bible passage, but not joyfully experience the life of Christ in relationship because you're busy with lesser things. You've done a lot of that in your life, and probably that's why God's not really going to use you anymore. And we've got somebody we love and appreciate preaching every Sunday, most Sundays here, and I'm terribly happy about that. But the accusation came in your mind, part of that reason is because God doesn't want to use you anymore. This was like 2 days ago. And then I get this text this morning and God says, I want you to talk to this morning. God is amazing, isn't he? So you see, it's not about our fitness. It's about Jesus' fitness. And Jesus came to give us his fitness. Why? So we can have life. And what's life? I am life. I am the resurrection of the life. Life is in relationship with him. And this is so terribly foundational. But the whole world knows it. He came to save us from sin. Why? Because sin separates us from him. Sin brings death. Why? Because he is life and it separates us from life. We need to really strip these things down to the basics. I think, too, if we're going to communicate in a modern world, we need to always be rehashing the basics of the gospel, because guess what? The world knows. If I can digress for a little minute over something that struck me, as I mentioned, I watch and read too much news. I'm going to work on that, but it's interesting. I listen to it on the radio while I'm crossing the Gulf, but you've probably heard, and it's a terribly good thing, actually, and it's something that we as God's people can rejoice in and point to, is the, it seems like, serial, continuous revelations of sexual impropriety by employers, entertainment folk, particularly men in positions of power, one form of power or another, exploiting that power for sexual gratification with people with less power. And they're being called into account almost every night, a new one. And they're being fired, and their lives are being dismantled because of it. I rejoice in that. We rejoice in righteousness. We rejoice when truth wins out, so we can rejoice in that. Even a side effect of that, I listened to a piece about a fiction article in the New Yorker, a short story that a woman had written about a young woman's consensual, casual sexual experience with a relationship she'd sought out on the internet, I believe, and there's a short story about this encounter, fairly lurid by the sound, by what they implied. Thankfully, they don't give you all the gory details on CBC. But it was just put out there, this kind of frank story of this 20-year-old woman's experience that was a consensual experience, and then afterwards she deeply regretted as violating because circumstances had not caused her to stand up. And this was a fictional story, but why it made the news is it went viral. There's a huge outpouring from women all over the place, particularly in the Western world, that it resonated with them. Now, why I bring this up is that in my workplace, amongst my coworkers, all my life growing up, the importance and the divine guidance that we teach around sexual propriety has been mocked. God's way, God's plan for human sexuality has been seen as outdated, ridiculous, and the whole thing is there shouldn't be any bounds on such things, and this moralizing is ridiculous, outdated, and harmful. That's been the message all my life I've heard it. All of a sudden, there's a tremendous amount of moralizing all the time. People being called into account, people demanding justice, and people saying that even casual encounters that were at least outwardly consensual left people harmed, left people hurt, left people in turmoil and hurt for years to come. We're the people that's been saying God's way protects you from hurt and death and pain. Sin hurts people for years to come, and people have been laughing at us and saying there's no such thing as sin. And now the world at large, and I don't even think they hear themselves saying it, is saying sin hurts. Sin kills people. Sin leaves deep scars that take years to heal and can maybe sometimes never be healed if they're not confronted. And it's unjust, and people need to be called into account. All my life they've been saying there's no such thing as justice. Sex doesn't matter. There's no such thing as morality. Now they're demanding justice, saying that the improper use of human sexuality can cause great pain and hurt and even death, and justice is demanded. Guess what? They're getting on our message. What does this have to do with what I started out with? Well, you've heard me say it probably many times. The wages of sin is death. I believe sin pays its own wages. Jesus came that we might have life. He beckons us into a relationship with us, not to constrain us, but to free us. The world is, maybe the window is open just a crack right now. The reason I wanted to put that all on your radio is maybe the window's open just a crack right now for us to celebrate the liberation of godly living. They've been saying we're in bondage to a bunch of rules and strictures that hurt us. Now they're crying out and say, we've been hurt by our lack, and why do the powerful men, the Weinsteins and others, take advantage? Why do they think they can grab and grope and demean at will? Because they've been told none of it matters, and there's no rules, and nobody has the right. They're dealers in death. The thief comes to kill and destroy. Jesus has come that we might have life and abundance. So abundance of life is in relationship with him. Being saved from the penalty of our sins and the bondage of our sins is how we get there. But we're not saved from our sins in a vacuum. We're saved from our sins and given him. And if we realize that true joy comes from him, that in his presence is fullness of joy, that the joy to the world, the Lord has come. Not just to rule us, and not just to save us from our sins. Saving us from our sins is the open door into that relationship. And if we just kind of celebrate that we're not going to hell, we're squatting at the foot of the signpost in the gravel, saying, isn't this a great park? Jesus invites us in to fullness of joy. At his right hand, he's come So everything else he came to do, and some of the stuff Steve's been unfolding for us has been helpful, and we look forward to having him back next week, God willing. And perhaps I should share with you, we've invited him to consider, entering into a bit more of a level of commitment in the coming year, and we're excited about that. But as we think about why Jesus came, remember, he has no greater gift than himself, and all his other gifts, including family, fellowship, turkey, song, point to him. Don't camp out. My thing is, in the times where I'm struggling spiritually and feeling weak and knowing, and the Lord's having to lovingly draw me back to him and wake me up, like this morning, you may not have seen it from the outside because I'm still coming to church and I'm still praying and I'm still doing stuff. But remember what Steve said about not being human doings but human beings? That being is being in relationship with him. Jesus came to give us God himself. So I guess the challenge for the days ahead is, if we want to know joy, in his presence is fullness of joy, take time to lift our eyes beyond the outward things, to lift our eyes beyond the trappings, which are great if they point to him, right? And to grab onto the solid joys. The little devotional I read, the name of that little devotional is Solid Joys. And I believe it comes from a song, a hymn, and it says, "Fading is the world's best treasure, fading is the world's best pleasure, all its boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know." God invites us into solid joys, lasting treasure. And if you're here exploring religion, I don't know everybody here, don't settle for a warm place with good energy. Don't settle for fellowship, as wonderful it is. Don't settle, as I often have, for less than the solid joy of relationship with God. I guess that's a good place to leave it this morning, and invite you to look to the Lord however we might to close off. And remember, dinner tonight, let it be a signpost.